So once again, I would like to invite you to turn with me to the passage in the New Testament that was read by our brother Chris in Luke chapter 7. And I am particularly concerned the last sentence of verse 23. And we come to it. Let's just read the whole statement that we read this morning. The disciples of John reported to him concerning these things. Now, what are these things? That the Lord Jesus Christ had been performing miracles. And prior to this incident, he had raised a young man from the dead, that young man from Nain. And he was the only son of his mother, who was a widow. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" And that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Now, John, as we shall see in coming weeks, John was the greatest and the last of the Old Testament prophets. And as we have already noted, that at this time that we are reading, John is in prison. And he is in prison because he is a man of God. He is a man of God who has been preaching according to the ministry that God had assigned to him. He was preaching a baptism of repentance, and he was announcing the coming Messiah. And in the process, he had crossed paths with Herod, who was the regional leader of the area in which John lived and preached. And John had called out in a very public way the sins of Herod, and that had caused Herod to arrest John and put him in prison. And if you recall, we said the last time that the reason why John is now beginning to have some doubts is that there was something that he had been expecting from the Messiah. And at this particular time, that the expectation was not being met. Because that expectation was not being met, he wanted to be clarified in his mind. And so what does he do? He calls two of his disciples and he sends them to our Lord Jesus with that specific question. Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? And the Lord Jesus decided to answer the question of John in a very unique way. We are told in that very hour that the Lord Jesus performed many, many miracles. And then in answer to the question from John the Baptist, he told the disciples, "Go tell John the things you have seen, the things you have heard." And there is a sampling of the things they have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And in a sense here, what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing, he is referring John to the Old Testament and saying to him that everything that the Old Testament says about the Messiah, everything that the Old Testament says about the one whom God is going to send to rescue his people, these are the things that will accompany their earthly ministry. And then he says to him at the end of the day, there, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Now, that's a very, very important word, and I just wanted to spend the rest of our time together this morning to dig into that statement, to try and understand that statement that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his answer to John, he says, blessed are those who are not offended because of me. Now, if you put it positively, what the Lord Jesus Christ is suggesting to John is that it's absolutely crucial for anyone who comes in contact with the Lord Jesus, in contact with the message concerning the Lord Jesus, that that person must wholeheartedly embrace that message, believe that message, and not find reason to be offended or reason to stumble on account of that message. Now, the real reason why I call us attention to this particular statement is because this is a very, very important statement in the whole of the Bible. And it is so important that, and I hope to show you how important it is, that I want us to take some time to read these words and seek to understand them. And first of all, the first thing I want to show you is that the Bible does predict that when the Messiah comes, when the Savior, the Christ, whom God had promised through the Old Testament scriptures, was coming to redeem Israel, to redeem God's people, it has also been prophesied, it has also been predicted that rather than being saved, that there will be many people who will stumble at the revelation of God's Messiah. That rather than believing in him, rather than embracing him, it will be an occasion for many to stumble, to find offense, and to fall as to fall and not be saved. Now, the very first passage that I would like to call your attention to is in Luke and chapter 2. And in Luke chapter 2, I do recall that we have referenced these verses before, but I would like us to do a little more in detail this morning. In Luke chapter 2, and we begin reading at verse 25. And this is the godly man Simeon, who was in Jerusalem, and he had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. This is what we find in verse 25 of Luke chapter 2. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout and waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now that is the prediction, that is the prophecy that I am referencing this morning, that not only is God going to send this amazing Messiah, this amazing Savior, who is going to perform outstanding miracles that we have already referenced in our reading this morning, but it is also true that it has been promised, it has been prophesied, that he is going to be destined, a child who is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. And this is the reason why I really wanted us to read those verses that we have read in Isaiah chapter 8 and in Isaiah chapter 28. Those two portions of scripture that we have read. Particularly, first of all, Isaiah chapter 8 and beginning at verse 11. It's a reminder to us of this promise that accompanies the coming of the Messiah into this world. And I am especially concerned with the words that are found in verse 14 and verse 15. It says, the Lord of hosts, him shall you hallow. That's verse 13. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary. Then this the contrast begins there in verse 14. But a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and be taken. Those are the very sober words of warning from Isaiah the prophet. And then if you will again go to Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16, and those words we shall see, they are also quoted in the New Testament. It says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and whoever believes will not act hastily. We see how it is interpreted in the New Testament shortly. But at this particular point, here is what I want to establish, and here is what I want to emphasize, that with the coming of the Messiah, with the coming of the Redeemer of God's people, there is also given to us a warning. And the warning is that rather than being saved, rather than embracing him, rather than believing in him, many individuals will stumble and will fall and be lost eternally. But that's the warning that comes to us, beloved brethren. It's a warning that we have to take to heart. That God's word has been sent to us so that we might take it to heart, that we might be warned, we might be warned and be informed that we do not fall into this error, into this trap of stumbling at the stone, of stumbling at the rock of offense, who is in fact the one sent by God to be our Savior and to be our Redeemer. So I hope that you will not be confused as I ask you now to turn with me to the first letter of the Apostle Peter and chapter 2, where those words that we just read in Isaiah are once again quoted and applied to many people who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So turn to 1 Peter, and it's actually in chapter 2, and we begin reading at verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. It says, "Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture." And then he quotes Isaiah chapter 28. "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." And therefore, to you who believe, the Lord Jesus Christ is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. To which they were also appointed. So what the Lord Jesus Christ in here in Luke and chapter 7 is warning us against is that it is possible, because of our own depraved hearts, because of our own stubbornness, that we may be just the kind of people in whom this warning finds its fulfillment. That we are the kind of people who, even though we have heard the greatest good news that any human being could ever hear, rather than believing that message, embracing that message, pleading with the Messiah to be our Savior and to rescue us, that we can begin to find reason to stumble, to reject, and to fall rather than be saved. And what is important for us, as I hope to show you this morning, is that we have a very, very good example of some people who stumbled at the message of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have been with us for any length of time, you recall that we began dealing with this passage from Luke and chapter 4. You recall how the Lord Jesus Christ went to Nazareth, his own city, and in the synagogue in which he grew up, and he began to preach. And we are told there that he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." But he was preaching a sermon, and he quoted Isaiah 61. And at the end of that particular sermon, he says he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, he sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." But you will recall that this particular message did not end well. It ended with the people rising up against the Lord Jesus Christ and actually attempting to put him to death. And the reason is because as he continued in his sermon, he came to this point where he quoted two Old Testament passages. The first one regarding Elijah and the other concerning Elisha. And in both those passages, if you recall, he was referencing that God reached out to Gentiles and saved them. That God reached out in the days of Elijah when there was a drought and a famine. God reached out to a widow who was not a Jew, who was a Gentile. And then also that in the days of Elisha the prophet, there were many lepers in Israel, and yet God reached out to Naaman the Syrian and healed him rather than the lepers that were in Israel. And at that saying, the Jews were absolutely offended. They were so offended that they were going to actually throw him off of the cliff and kill him. And the question obviously is, why were they offended? They were offended because they felt he was insulting them, that he was not giving them the respect they deserve as the chosen race, the chosen people of God. That he is even comparing them with some Gentiles. How dare he? And that was the reason why they were offended and they stumbled at his message. They rejected his message because his message was too much for them. It was telling them that they need to recognize the fact that although outwardly they are the descendants of Abraham, inwardly they are a sinful people. They are a lost people. Their hearts are corrupt. And just as unclean as they regard the Gentiles, as far as God was concerned, they were unclean. And they need to acknowledge that fact. But they were unwilling. They refused to acknowledge that fact. And therefore, they stumble at the message of the gospel. And this morning, beloved friends, I want us to be reminded that this is how the gospel confronts us. It doesn't matter what your background is. Some of us may be of those people who have been brought up in church and have grown up in church and have outwardly been well-behaved people. But that's not how the gospel comes to us. The gospel speaks not to our outward behavior only. It does that. But it principally, primarily, speaks to our hearts. And it reminds us that we are so sick. We are so diseased. That unless and until there has been a transformation by the power of the Holy Spirit, there is no hope for us. Such is the disease with which we are afflicted. The scriptures tell us we are dead in sin. That we are depraved. That we are wrong at heart. And we must be willing to admit and to agree with the gospel. To agree with God in his assessment of human nature. Not only does the Bible teach that we are lost, it also teaches that for those who will be saved, they must feel that conviction. And that conviction can only come to you by the work of the Holy Spirit. To be convicted that you are lost. That you are wrong. It's not just your behavior. It's just you. In your heart of hearts, you are wrong. You are sick. And you need a deliverer. You need a savior. And this savior is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who saves to the uttermost all those who come to God through him. Now, the Apostle Paul says the exact same thing I'm saying, but in different words. And let me invite you to turn with me briefly to 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, I'm beginning to read at verse 18. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Verse 22. "For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Now, this is what exactly we are talking about. And the Apostle Paul puts it in different terms. That the Lord Jesus Christ, as the deliverer whom God has sent, has come into this world. And when he has come into this world, there are these two reactions. The first reaction that we find is the one that he talks about here, from the Jews. And the Jews were busy saying to him, "If you are the Messiah, give us a sign." And the Greeks, which means the Gentiles, were saying to him, "Look, if this really the salvation that God is going to use to save us, the whole idea of being saved does not make sense to us." Those are the two kind of reactions that you find from the people of the world. The one represented by the Jews, the other represented by the Greeks or by the Gentiles. And the point that the Apostle Paul is making is this. God has made known his Son. He has made known to us the Savior. And we as human beings must be willing, must be humble to accept the Savior whom God has sent to us. If we do not receive that Savior sent by God, we begin to ask for other things or to request for other things, we will be lost. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying. The Jews demand signs. Greeks seek for wisdom. But we preach Christ. There is only one way to be saved. There is only one way to come back to God. It is the way of believing in the one sent by God. The one who went to the cross and died there. The one who rose again from the dead and ascended back to the Father and is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, even now as we speak. He is the only Savior. John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Or Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved except the name of Jesus. And the warning here is that we must not find fault with the Savior whom God has provided. The warning here is that we must not begin to stumble at the wisdom of God in the Savior whom He has given to us. It may be that the Lord Jesus Christ will not meet any of your physical or material needs in your life. Or He will not be able to give you the kind of life that you've been expecting, you've been hoping for in this world. And the question is, are you still willing to believe in Him, regardless? It may be that you have very real needs. And you have been praying earnestly that God would meet these needs. Legitimate needs. And God is, for reasons best known to Himself, not answer those prayers for you. Will you still cling to the Messiah? Will you still say to Him, you alone, you have the words of eternal life. I cannot go anyplace else. It doesn't matter what happens to me, how great my needs might be in this world, I will cling to you until my life comes to an end. That is what these verses are saying to us. Are we willing to believe in the Jesus whom God has sent? It is very easy for you and me to create our own Savior, our own expectation. And perhaps this is one of the terrible tragedies of our time. We live in the wealth and health gospel appeal. That aside, we ourselves might find ourselves in a situation where we have things that we have been praying for, and God, for reasons best known to Himself, as I've already said, does not answer. Are we going to be offended? Are we going to stumble? Perhaps you are in a place where you are longing to find a marriage partner. You've been praying and praying and nothing is happening. Will you be offended? Will you turn your back against this Jesus and begin to take matters in your own hands and begin to do things that you know clearly are not right according to God's word? My friends, I want to say to you, this is a very serious and sober warning to us. God has sent His Son, who is our Savior, and He has sent Him on His terms. And we must be willing to accept Him on those terms, not our terms. We must be willing to believe in Jesus to the very end of our lives. And God, in His grace and in His favor, oftentimes is pleased to grace our lives with temporal blessings, to give us a good career and a good family and good health. But it may be that God will be pleased to withhold these from us. Will you still be willing to follow Jesus if He withholds from you good health? If He holds from you a good, comfortable life, and you start struggling, will you still believe in the Jesus of the Bible? And that is a warning that comes to us. That He is not only a gracious Savior. He is not only the one who is the Messiah according to the prophecies of your testament. He is also such a Messiah that many will stumble. Many will be offended and turn their backs and reject Him and insult Him and say all kinds of things because He does not come according to their preconceived expectations. He has not treated them like king's kids. He has not given them the sort of things they feel they must be given because they are God's children. And so, they are offended in Him and by Him. So this morning, friends, I would like us to be reminded we are preaching the Christ from God. And we must be willing to receive Him, to welcome Him, however our temporal life, our situation might be. We must be willing to believe in Him to the very end of our lives. This is the warning to all of us who profess faith in the Lord Jesus. We must believe in Him according to the way God has presented Him to us. We must not seek to change Him, to modify Him, to reduce Him to fit into our world view. Rather, we must be willing to abandon anything and everything just so that we might be found in Christ. Elsewhere, the Apostle Paul says, all the things that I had counted as gain, when I began to have an understanding of who and what Christ is, all those things I turn my back against them. I count them loss. I think that they actually stand in the way of coming to Christ. and I come to him as one who is lost, one who is helpless, and leaning on him and on him alone. He says, I count them as damn. The fact that I'm a Jew, the fact that I was circumcised the eighth day, the fact that I'm a Pharisee, all of that means nothing. The only thing that counts is being found in Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. Is that the way you understand the Lord Jesus? Or you have come to Jesus because, not really because you think he saves you from sin, but there's something more you're expecting from him. There's something more that you feel he must give you. And it is something of a material and a temporal nature. Now, I must warn you. It may be that God in his goodness may give it to you. But at the same time, let me be very blunt with you. It may be that he will not. And if that is the case, will you still believe, love, and follow Jesus? This is the Jesus who is presented to you and to me. And I pray that the grace of God will be so overwhelming to you. Whatever your needs, whatever your circumstances, you will hang on to Jesus. Believe in him. Follow him all the days of your life. And may this be done to the praise and honor of his name. In case you are hearing me and you've never really understood what it means to believe in Jesus, that you have all these accusations about God. If he's a God of love, why does he allow coronavirus, for instance? Or you have some other such thoughts in your mind, mean thoughts toward God. Even you, I invite you this morning to abandon that kind of thinking and to believe in Jesus on the condition on which God has provided him to sinners like you and me. Come admitting you are lost, admitting you do not understand, but pleading with him to pardon, to cleanse, to welcome, to transform you. And I tell you that his promise is firm even to this day. All those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out.